Well, in 4 days, our country will be called to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. The President of the United States annually issues a decree in which he calls the citizens of the country to give thanks to God for the bountiful blessings that we enjoy in this country. In God's providence, we've worked our way through the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we begin now a series on those last 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And this morning we want to look specifically at verses 16 and 17, and we're faced with a theme, thank God for you. Now, I always marvel at God's providence, coming to Thanksgiving Day and a message on thank God for you. If you're like I am, you really like it when people say, I'm thankful for you. How about it? Don't you like it when someone puts their arm around you and says, boy, am I glad you're here. I thank God for you. These last 9 verses are another one of those Pauline sentences, 170 words in verses 15 through 23. But as you notice, there's no insert like there was for verses 3 through 14, that 202 word sentence of Paul. So let's turn not to an insert, but let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll listen to the Lord as he speaks to us through verses 15 through 23. Listen, God's talking. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for making yourself known to us. And especially so through this portion of your word, this letter that Paul wrote to the saints, to those who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. And therefore to each one of us who has been set apart by your grace through faith unto Jesus Christ and to one another. And so as we consider this matter of thanking you for each other, we pray that you would encourage us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we zero in there on verses 15 and 16, I want you to listen to a rather wooden and word-by-word translation of those two verses. Because of this, I also, having heard of the among you faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, cease not giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul does not cease giving thanks for you. That is, for the saints, the ones who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. And in essence, he's giving thanks for each one of us here this morning who is known in Christ Jesus. So would you agree with me? A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading gives thanks for one another because of each other's faith and love. Let's see how this works. The first thing we must notice is reasons to give thanks for one another. Reasons to give thanks for one another. For this reason is the way the NIV translators translate those first two words there in verse 15. Because of this captures the preposition and the pronoun used by Paul. While the word this is singular, you can see on your outline, I'm suggesting there are in fact three reasons that the Apostle Paul gives as to why he gives thanks for you. The first reason given in verse 15, the faith among you, the faith among you. Again, the wooden word by word translation, I also, having heard of thee, among you, faith. Almost every translation of this passage translates that prepositional phrase among you with simply your faith, as though there's a pronoun and a noun. I think it's significant that the Apostle Paul tucks that phrase among you in there. Because the Apostle Paul recognizes that in every community there is a faith. Or to put it this way, every individual that makes up the community of humankind has faith. I'm thinking of a conversation that I had with a young man not too long ago. When I asked him about the propriety of living with his girlfriend without entering into the marriage covenant, is that not a slap in the face of the God you say you trust in for your salvation? And his response went along this line. I know, but I have made my decision and I'm going to live by it. He indicated that although he believes Jesus is not a liar because he is perfect, he nevertheless wonders how people who are not given an opportunity to hear the gospel will be condemned. He raised the question, what about Buddhist, Islam, Hindu? I don't think all these people are damned for their religion, because he does not think they are damned. He believes he will not be damned either for his blatant sin. It's his faith which allows him to live with a woman as if she were his wife, while not being married to her. Paul is writing to those whose faith is markedly different than that kind of faith. He's writing to a people who are living in Ephesus, Do you remember what Ephesus was like? Acts chapter 19 tells us the story of what it was for Paul to take the gospel into that city where Artemis, the temple of Diana, was world renowned, as was one of the seven wonders of the world in that day. There was a faith in that community, and that faith rested in idols. And the lifestyle of the people of that community was governed by that faith. And when the gospel hit the community and people turned from faith in Artemis or Diana to faith in Jesus Christ, it impacted the economy. Do you remember? The silversmiths were concerned because the idols that they were making for Diana were not going to be bought in the quantity they used to be bought. So they began to persecute people of the way. People of the faith. You see, Paul is thankful for those who have come by the grace of God to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How well do we know the story of one another and how God brought us to Himself. We've heard a lot of people stand in front of the congregation and affirm that public profession of faith. So we know that faith that each one has, according to those seven queries that we affirm. But what about appreciating the story behind each one of us that brought us to the place where we would stand here and affirm the Scriptures, the Triune God, salvation in Jesus, and on and on and on. I thank God for you, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that brings a person to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would submit, ultimately, there is but one thing that brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. The grace of God, yes, indeed. The grace of God works in our hearts such that we become convinced that we are utterly sinful. And that because of our sin, we have no hope of everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. And because we finally are persuaded we do not want to spend eternity in hell under the wrath of God, but we want to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, we cry out, "Oh God, forgive me the sinner that I am." And I lay hold of Jesus who died for me on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of my transgression. And I own Him as my Lord and Savior and none other. The uniqueness of Yahweh is seen when I'm knocked down by my enemies and those who are stronger than I am, that I don't take a sword or buy an army. But I look to Jesus. He is my deliverer. And the things that I used to spend my money for because of who my God was no longer owns my money as it used to. Because now my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does what? It enables me to understand that everything that I enjoy materially is a gift from my adoptive Father in heaven. And I desire to be a good steward of everything entrusted to my care. And so as God gives me opportunity out of my prosperity, I give that tithe to the Lord weekly, bi-weekly, monthly. Well, if you get paid annually, maybe you give it once a year. And as we have opportunity to express our further gratitude on occasions like this morning, to go beyond the tithe and give to our PM&M. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper and we have that second offering, our giving of alms, so that we can be a benevolent congregation, caring for those who are in need, exercising our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a demonstrative way. I thank God for you, Paul says, because I hear of the faith among you. Secondly, he gives thanks for you because of the love for saints. Love for saints. I also, having heard of your love for all the saints, he includes at the end of verse 15. And this is so important. It's so important because Jesus is the one who said while he was on this earth that the love we have for one another within the household of faith is the only non-verbal means afforded us to demonstrate to the world the gospel. The only God-breathed means whereby His people, without opening our mouths, may demonstrate the gospel. Jesus put it this way in John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you see how Paul is moved to give thanks to God for you? Because he hears of your love one for another. And how's that love manifested there in Ephesus? Well, it's manifested by Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ being united together with members of the nations of the world who come to faith in Jesus Christ into the family of God, into the church of Jesus Christ, into the bride of the Father's beloved Son. And we'll find as we move our way into Ephesians that wall that was there between Jew and the nations of the world is torn down in Jesus Christ. And when we come by faith, repenting of our sins and embrace Jesus Christ, we Jew and Gentile alike, we Jew and nations of the world alike, come together and love each other. Inconceivable to the watching world. And I think of that story of the son of Hamas. I think of that young Palestinian youth who grew up hating the Israelis. and then in the providence of God, found himself serving in the secret service of the Israelis. But in the midst of that, being confronted with a group of people comprised of individuals from the nations of the world who knew and loved Jesus, and because of their love for Jesus and God's love for them in Jesus Christ, they had a love that crossed national barriers. And he marveled at their love. Israeli and Palestinian, worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and loving on each other. I get so fed up with this notion that says Christians have to have a special warmth in their heart for some geographical location which the Jewish people happen to inhabit. As there's something unique about it. And don't worry about the Palestinians. And don't worry about the Jordanians. What are we praying for? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. Do we ever read or hear in the media of Palestinians and Israelis who love Jesus that get together and worship? No, we don't hear about that. That doesn't make headlines. But as sure as I'm standing here, I know that's happening. That's happening. That's what the love of Jesus Christ does in the heart of the individual, and therefore the individuals who are in Christ for one another. We're a congregation of people from a diverse background. Pretty much white middle class, though, aren't we? But I was saddened when I came to Beaver Falls 15 years ago. And I heard people talking about choosing one Reformed Presbyterian church opposed to another because one was more conservative than the other. And then I read that article in the RP Witness about grumpy young men. And now, Pastor Salvaggio talked about being there at College Hill, RP Church. And college students coming who weren't Reformed Presbyterians, basking in the richness of the biblical teaching that we understand as Reformed thinking. And sometimes, therefore, it's called conservative. Sometimes I wish we'd do away with the term conservative and liberal and talk about biblical and orthodox. Because that's what we're about. Not conservatism or liberalism, but we're about the biblical truths and the Reformed faith as that sets it forth. People are talking about this as being a liberal congregation. How do we talk one of the other? And how do we talk of our brothers and sisters who are not Reformed Presbyterian? How do we talk about those who name the name of Jesus? We pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in countries where the gospel is not welcome. Praise God, because we're praying for brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't Reformed Presbyterians. But we're wrapping our arms of faith around them and saying, they are us and we are they. Because of Jesus. The faith that we together have in Jesus. Because the faith that we have in Jesus that exudes itself in the love that we have for one another is a gift from God.
People who name the name of Jesus and own Him as their Lord is only because God has worked grace in their lives.
Be among you faith and the love for all the saints. Third, the gospel of God realized. The gospel of God realized. The preceding 12 verses eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for what amounts to an elaborate statement of the gospel. Last Lord's Day, we saw the Trinity's glory. That is, we saw how each person of the Trinity exercised himself in the various aspects of the outworking of the gospel. How the Father chose us to be His children and adopted us into His family. How Jesus came and shed His blood for the remission of our transgressions. Oh, the Holy Spirit came and sealed us, so that we might manifest the character of God in our lives. So that we might show forth that we're owned by Him. So that we might indeed understand our protection rests in Him. He who began that good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what He hears is how that gospel is continually impacting Ephesus and the surrounding communities. It's one thing to experience the gospel personally. It's another thing to see how that gospel is used through you in the lives of other people. In God's providence, I remember not too long after I became a Christian, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with two young men about the same age, together at the same time, hearing me together at the same time. At the end of that evening, one young man put his faith in Jesus Christ, an evidence of the grace of God in his life, and has been walking with the Lord ever since. And that other young man, well, you know, oh well. It wasn't until he was in college God got a hold of him. Just up there at Grove City, when John Guest was speaking on the campus. Some water, some speak. God brings the increase. But you know, when you see the gospel impact the life of someone else, doesn't it give pause? Oh God, I thank You for You. It's right there in verses 13 and 14. In whom you, that is Gentiles also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our. That is Jew and Gentile as one. Inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of His glory. See, the book of Ephesians is all about everything being summed up in Jesus. And when you see people being brought to Jesus, you see the gospel of God being realized. And it's reason to thank God for you. Because the gospel is effective in the lives of people. All right. The reasons that we thank God for one another. Then what? Remembering in prayer. Remembering, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a joy it is to hold one another up in prayer before the Lord. And the better we know each other, the better our prayers can be informed for each other. And I look over here and I know there are people missing. And I look over here and I know there are people missing. Do I know why they're missing? Do I know how to pray for them? Yes, there are some who attended a wedding and so they're out of the state and they're coming back and I pray for their safety. There are some who aren't here because they're not feeling well. So yes, I know and I pray for them. There are some who aren't here because their hearts are hardened right now to the truth and the profession of faith that they made. And so we pray for them and we look for opportunities to go and be light to them and see them brought back into the fold. And on we go. We pray. Because we've heard of each other's faith. We've heard of the love. We've shown that love. Because we see God's gospel realized. So we pray. Maybe it's just habit. I hope it's not. But when people come and say, you know, Pastor, I appreciated that message. Thank you for that sermon. I almost always, though not always, say, thanks for praying. Thanks for praying. Thanks for praying for me when I'm in this pulpit, for me through the week. Thanks for praying. Because, you know, it's the prayers of the saints that God delights to hear. And God suits a blessing to His people according to that sweet aroma that ascends to His nostrils. In the prayer of the saints. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading gives thanks for one another because of each other's faith and love in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we thank you for these, your words to us. How Paul was thankful for those in his day and how we may be thankful for those in our day and how you're thankful for all who are yours in every day. And we pray, our Father, that as a people we would indeed give thanks for one another. Because of each other's faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.